for those of you that are in a strait betwixt two, and you can't decide between Pennsylvania and Florida, perhaps I could suggest my home state. It's somewhere right in between, South Carolina. We have a number of South Carolinians here. The weather's just perfect there. We don't get any snow. We get all the seasons. And it's just a delightful place to live. Maybe that will be the end of the discussion. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One of the great privileges that we have as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ is to serve Him. In fact, that is one of the primary purposes for which God saved us. God has called us to a life of service, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Yesterday afternoon, we began a study of the life of Moses. And what we're seeking to do this week together is use the life of that great man of God to illustrate how God takes a human vessel and equips that person for His service. And I suppose that Moses is one of those great illustrations of that. God has called all of us to serve His interests. We should all have a concern for the things that God has a concern for. And to give of our time and our effort and our abilities as servants of His. And I think it's very important for that to be stressed, that that is not a particular calling of a select few. We are all called to serve the Lord. Perhaps we're not all equipped to be preachers or to handle the Word of God in a public way. Many of us are given tasks that are just as important but are behind the scenes. And together we work for the glory of God, for the good of God's people. And as I said yesterday afternoon, the thing that should be the desire of your heart and mine is that when we stand before the Lord, we shall hear from His lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God has called us to service. And I suppose as we consider together the life of Moses, the great purpose for his life centered in the mighty deliverance that God would accomplish in bringing Israel out of Egypt. That would be done through the leadership of Moses. He was God's man. He was God's equipped man for that particular ministry. Yesterday afternoon, we began our study together by looking at the very first years of Moses' life. In fact, the years that he spent, perhaps the first 3 or 4 years of his life, in the home of his parents. They were slaves, poor, despised, nobody in the eyes of the Egyptians. And yet, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, were godly. They loved the Lord. And by faith, they protected their baby boy Moses from the anger and the edict of Pharaoh. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, spared Moses in a wonderful way. And Moses was taken as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We looked at that charming story in the second chapter of Exodus. And we sought to stress the importance of the influence of the home. And tonight we want to see especially just how great that influence was as far as Moses was concerned. We want to see how the result of the faithfulness of Moses' parents brought rich spiritual dividends in the years to come in the life of their son. And I cannot stress too much the importance of the godly example and instruction that you and I as parents have before our children. The importance of that cannot be overemphasized. The consistency of a godly example in the home is certainly a mighty influence in the lives of our children. And so Moses, perhaps at the age of 3 or 4, we're not sure, is taken from the home of his parents, from that godly atmosphere that he enjoyed. Moses is taken unto Pharaoh's daughter and becomes her son. From the godly influence of that simple Israelite home, Moses is brought into the luxurious, ungodly atmosphere of Pharaoh's court. And there, with all the pressures of ungodliness surrounding this young boy Moses, Moses is trained as a prince. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he is trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. With all the advantages of that position as a young prince, he is groomed, he is taught, he is polished. It's interesting to read what Stephen says concerning those years. We won't take the time to look it up, but in Acts chapter 7, and verse 22, we read these words. Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Such was the result of that training. He was mighty in word and in deed. In the Egyptians' eyes, I suspect that Moses was without question a worthy object to assume the throne of Pharaoh. And certainly his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter made that a very definite possibility. As a student, Moses had become versed in all the wisdom and science of Egypt. As a statesman, he had become polished, a polished leader with persuasive power. As a soldier, reliable tradition tells us of great military victories that were reached under his command. All of this brought to young Moses power and prestige and a promising future. Everything seemed bright. Everything seemed favorable. Moses had everything going his way. And I think we need to stop here for just a moment and realize that God, I believe, had a purpose in this first 40-year period of Moses' life. Sometimes we're inclined to just sort of sweep that aside, the years of training, as Moses grew up into a disciplined leader of men. But I think those years were not wasted. I don't think any of us should despise acquired skills that we receive in life. Certainly, the leadership qualities that Moses possessed, until they would be dedicated to the Lord, would be of no real use or have lasting value. But I'm convinced that these first 40 years were part of God's plan. That God knew what he was doing in taking Moses out of that despised home and putting him in that rich, luxurious atmosphere of Pharaoh's court. Because when Moses would come to acknowledge God and bow to his authority, then I believe God would take those acquired skills of leadership. And in those years yet future for Moses, they would stand him in good stead as he would lead a nation of 2.5 million people. We see this happen often in Christian service, don't we? A young man, perhaps, planning for the future, going to medical school, and upon graduation, he's ready to assume a practice, and he hears the call of God to the mission field. And so often, God will use those skills that he acquired, perhaps without any devotion or concern for the things of God. God will turn around and use those things to bring blessing to many, to use those medical skills to open doors on the foreign field where many can hear the gospel and be saved. It's the same for nurses and carpenters and electricians. We should not despise our acquired skills and natural capacities that God has given graciously to all of us. And God would have us devote them to him, wherever we might be, in whatever capacity we might find ourselves. We should do all, the scripture says, to the glory of God. And so I believe here, those first 40 years, when Moses became that polished leader that he was, they were valuable years. No, he was not yet ready for the task that God had for him. But when that day would come, he could recall and draw upon the experiences that he had in Egypt. And so the days go by. the young prince, admired by all. Everything seemed promising. And yet, even though the intoxicating pleasures of the Egyptian court were ever at Moses' fingertips, another thought always seemed to be present with him. And gradually that thought seemed to dwarf all others as it grew within his soul. Moses could not forget that his parents were despised slaves. He could not forget that the people groaning in the brick fields under the hot Egyptian sun as wretched slaves were his brethren. And he could not get rid of that thought that somehow his destiny did not lie on the throne of Egypt. Somehow, in some way, he sensed that he had a part to play in seeing those poor, afflicted people delivered. God had purposed that. God had spoken to Abraham years before. God had said that they would be enslaved for a period of 400 years, but then God would bring them out with a mighty hand. And I'm convinced that Moses knew that story well. I'm convinced of that by what we're going to consider tonight. And such thoughts as those were driving Moses to a crossroads, to a crucial turning point in his life. Into every life, there comes such a crossroads. For all of us, there are pivotal points in our lives, when we make decisions that affect us for often many years to come. There are two paths that I can take, but I can only choose one. And at the age of 40, Stephen tells us, that turning point is reached by Moses. We want to read of it here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we want to read verses 24 to 27. Now I know these verses are familiar. We've perhaps considered them often. But I think it's good for us to be reminded of important scriptures like these. The lessons of this particular precious portion of God's Word are most important for us to consider. They're especially important to consider in the light of what we have been thinking about this week, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us read then of that crucial decision that Moses reaches. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are four key words in these verses that I would like us to consider tonight. In verse 24, the key word is the word refused. In verse 25, the word is choosing. In verse 26, the word is esteeming. And in verse 27, the word is forsook. And those four words, I think, pretty much embody the ingredients that make up the decision that Moses reaches. And I want us to consider them. As Moses comes to this crucial turning point in his life, when the pressures of decision are being felt in his soul, the real issue I believe that Moses is confronted with is this: which education and influence is going to prevail? That's the real issue. Which education? Which influence? The one that was imparted to him by his parents in those first years, or all the overwhelming influence of Pharaoh's court? Which one? By natural observation, to follow the path of his parents was foolish. And the real issue that Moses wrestles with, I think, is one of faith. What he's really struggling with is this: were the promises made to Abraham so long ago, were they really true? Was God going to deliver those afflicted people, so poor, so weak? Were they going to be able to be delivered from the clutches and the power of Pharaoh in Egypt? Could Moses believe as Joseph had? Remember Joseph, when he died, said, God will visit you. God is going to bring you out of Egypt, and when he does, you take my bones with you. Could Moses believe like Joseph? Would he be willing to take that step and associate himself with a people despised, when all the outward circumstances only seemed to indicate that the case was hopeless? That decision that he reaches was not reached hastily. It wasn't reached in the impulsiveness of youth either. In the full maturity of years, when he could properly evaluate the significance of what he did, Moses intelligently, deliberately, and with finality makes his choice. and there would be no turning back when it was made. And we have it here in these verses before us. And I think it's important for us to underline in our minds what prompted this decision. The Bible tells us, verse 24, look at it. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We need to keep that ever before us. What gave him the strength to make a choice that seemed to everyone else to be foolish was faith. Someone has called verse 24 the great refusal of the New Testament. And just a moment's reflection upon that staggers our minds, I think. You see, the treasures of Egypt were at Moses' fingertips. The pleasures of sin in the sensual court of Pharaoh were his for the taking. Nothing would be held from the young prince. The prospects of the throne and all the honor of that position loomed on the horizon. He was at the age when the pleasures of sin were most enticing, most fascinating. And I think we need to emphasize that there are pleasures in sin, but only for a season. You see, the world of power and glory was tangible and real to Moses. What would he choose? The pomp, the power, and the glory? Or the poverty, the reproach, and the affliction? Verse 25 tells us, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chooses to identify himself with a nation of wretched slaves. And you can imagine the reaction. Think of Pharaoh's daughter, the one who had acted as his mother for so many years. Think of how she would have felt in him making such a choice. All the time and all the effort and all the interest that she had taken in him. How proud she was of her adopted son. But now, he is on the verge of choosing to just say no to all that. Think of the reaction of some of the other young princes in Pharaoh's court. Think of the snickers and the gasps of unbelief. Think of how he would be called a fool. Moses, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? All of that would no doubt have to be faced. And eventually he would even endanger his very life. All of that went into Moses in making up his decision. And in the end for Moses, the decision that he reaches was going to mean hardship. It was going to mean self-denial as he served God's people. And I kind of like to look at this decision that Moses makes as a beautiful reflection of what our Lord Jesus himself would say to those who were in the process of decision as to whether to follow him or not. You know, one of the things that impresses you as you read the New Testament, the Gospels particularly, is that the Lord Jesus never painted a rosy picture when he talked about men and women choosing to follow him. Never did he do that. He was a lot different than some of our preachers who like to present the Christian life as a bowl full of cherries, jelly beans, as sort of a happy life that's lived above problems and difficulties, and you're just on top of things all the time, and all you've got to do is trust Jesus, and all your problems just sort of fade away. The Lord never spoke that way. Never. In fact, if you listen to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9, he would say words like this to those who were contemplating following him. He would say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." That's what the Lord Jesus said. And I think it's important when we preach the gospel to present the claims of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our earnest desire to stress the grace of God, as we should, and the freeness of God's salvation, we fail to stress the claims that Jesus Christ makes as Lord. We don't paint the picture as the Lord painted it. Because to come to him and accept his free grace and that wonderful salvation that is not based upon merit or work brings me into a pathway that does involve denial of self. It does involve losing your life for his sake. That's not bad. That's good. Because that's the life of blessing. But still it makes demands upon us. And I think that is what Moses had to face here. He is facing the demands that would be made, the sacrifices that would be demanded of him in the decision that God was graciously prompting him to make. What gave Moses the inner strength and courage to make that decision? Verse 26 tells us. Look at it. Verse 26 explains what gave Moses the strength and the courage to do that, to do something that was foolish. The Bible says Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word, the key word, is the word esteeming. That word means accounting, or it means balancing this against that. And what Moses is carefully doing here is weighing the pros and cons of his situation. That's what he's doing. He puts on one scale his radiant future as a prince. On the other scale, he puts the bleakness of his prospects if he renounces that position. And only one word can explain his choice. Only one. You all know it. Faith. Exactly. Moses had the faith to see him who was invisible. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, here in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Through faith, Moses was enabled by God to see the glorious future that awaited those wretched slaves. Through faith, Moses was enabled to see the place that he would have in accomplishing God's purpose for that nation. Through faith, Moses valued supremely the things that were unseen but eternal. Jim Elliot, the young missionary who gave his life in the jungles of Ecuador a little over 20 years ago, while he was attending Wheaton College, contemplating his future as a servant of God, wrote these words that have stirred the hearts perhaps of many of us here tonight. They have certainly stirred my heart. I know no book or writings apart from the scriptures that have so stirred my heart as the journal of Jim Elliot. And one of the things that he wrote was this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that was really what motivated Moses. He was willing to give up a whole lot, but he couldn't keep it. In order to gain something that at that time he couldn't see, but he knew he couldn't lose. Moses was a man of wisdom. He's a man of faith. But the path of faith is never easy because it makes demands upon us. And it's so much easier for us to follow what we can see, isn't it? Isn't it easier for you to follow what you can see and value what you can see? It's so hard for us to get our eyes past the bombardment of materialism that afflicts us all. But Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Bible says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's the Lordship of Jesus Christ again. God speaks. God begs. Paul could say, I beseech you, men and brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. And so we come to the last ingredient in verse 27. It's the word forsook. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That's a strong word, the word forsook. It means he turned his back. He walked away by faith. In spite of all the pressure to keep him from doing it. But I think it's good for all of us tonight to ask ourselves, have the precious promises of God's Word so fixed my heart that they have set me on a course of following the Lord? Or do other things have my heart? Do I take seriously God's Word and His instructions, or just part of His Word and part of His instructions? Do I value the whole counsel of God? Do I acknowledge His authority in every area of my life? My business life, my home life, my social life, my assembly life. Am I determined as a Christian in a world that would allure me to put the Lord Jesus Christ first and live for Him no matter what it may cost me? A long time ago, one of God's prophets stood before a vacillating and unbelieving people in Israel. His name, Elijah. And he said these words, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him." And that was really what Moses was facing. He considered, he weighed, he struggled in the presence of God with what he knew he needed to do. And by God's grace, he did it. He made a decision that we're going to see on Wednesday night couldn't be reversed. The moment Moses made his decision, Pharaoh sort of confirmed it. And his path was set. We're going to find out on Wednesday night that he had a lot more to learn. He wasn't ready to do what his heart told him he ought to do. Not yet. But he was going to do it. And Wednesday night we're going to see how that God still had plans for Moses, plans that Moses hadn't really anticipated, but nonetheless were needed. But the beautiful thing is that God confirms His choice, something that will bring glory and honor to the living God. And I'll tell you something, that's what I want for my life. I want my life to somehow be a reflection of knowing Jesus Christ. A reflection of the value of knowing Him. And oh, I know how far short I fall of what God in His grace could do for me. And I think all of us feel that way. But the Lord Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. God has purpose for us. May the desire of our hearts be that that would be realized in our lives. I'd like us to sing together a hymn. Perhaps we could stand and sing it as a prayer. And this is sort of what this hymn is, a prayer to our Lord. I'm always concerned when we sing a hymn that we know so well. You know, it's so easy to sing a hymn that you know so well without even thinking about what you're singing. Isn't that true? A new one you sort of have to concentrate on. But these old familiar hymns, as precious as they are, sometimes lose their significance. And perhaps tonight, some of us need to really sing this to the Lord with a real heart of meaning and reality. Take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. Let's stand and sing it together.
Take my son.